Father, I just thank you. Lord, I believe that you have a word that can change, Lord, the way we see life, the way we live life, the way we affect people around us. Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to bring this to each one of us, to unpack it in our lives. God, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, that it is powerful, that it changes people's lives. It's changing them today, that it's going to change lives in this room, Lord, because of your great love for us. You wouldn't desire any of us to be left unchanged. And so, God, thank you for the move of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are coming to the close of this series. If you've been with us, we've been on a series called Identity Theft, and it is finding out who we are in Christ so that when Satan or when anybody else tries to question and cause us to doubt who we are, that we can always go back to this firm foundation of our identity in Christ. And so if you missed any of the series and you'd like to go back and pick up on any of them, they're available on the website, which I think is kind of cool. You can go to the website, go to media, audio messages, and you can listen to the messages in this series. But this is the last of the message in the series. So we're closing it out today. Makes me kind of sad, really. I've enjoyed it. So what happens next? What happens when you close out a series? I've had people say before, well, Kevin, you know, we don't talk about such and such anymore. And I'm like, yeah, you know, you're right. Kevin, we don't talk about such and such. I'm like, yeah, you know, you're exactly right. I don't know if you've ever done the math, but there are 52 weeks in a year. Did you know that? You were there that day in school, right? Right? 52 weeks. Yeah, it's 52 weeks. That means we got 52 chances, all right, to speak truth and life into people. And so what happens is over the course of many years, we begin a series, we begin a teaching, and then we move on to another teaching. And so it may be a while before we get back to something. So does it get left? Man, I hope not. I hope you see where it has to go from there, right? That you take it. And I take it too. And we begin to practice it, and we begin to work the truth out into our lives. And then it becomes our choice as to what happens. Do we take it, and do we do anything with it? Do we take it, and do we share it with anybody else? A cool little thing that's been going on recently in this series is I've heard people say, man, I heard something, and I had to go tell so-and-so. That's kind of the way truth works. You remember that woman at the well, she met Jesus, and he began to speak truth over her life, and it was so amazing to her that she had to go tell somebody? Yeah, that's what I want the word to be for us. So amazing that we can't help but want to go, hey, let me tell you what I learned. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. So today's the handoff. It's the last one. It's the handoff for now. You to go, and I pray to preach this message at your workplace, to your children, to whoever you come in contact with when the moment seems right. And so I want to leave you today with this message, and I hope that you're going to spend the rest of your life walking this one out. That sounds important, doesn't it? That you would literally spend the rest of your life walking out this final message in this series that I'm going to give you today. And the message is this: your identity is this. You are free. The message today is freedom. A message that I want you to walk out for the rest of your life. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1, I'd love for you to turn and whatever you have, your device or your Bible, but I want you to see this in the Word if you have something. I want you to look at it. I want you to hear it as I read it. It says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do you see that? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And I can tell you this, Satan is going to oppose your freedom. He does not like when Christians walk in freedom, and so he wants to oppose that. He wants to stand against it. The world system is against freedom, whether it knows it or not. I remember when we started doing a ministry out at Family Court, and we would go out, and we'd serve coffee, and we'd serve drinks, and we'd serve pastries, And we had to set up right across the street from where family court was. And every time we set up there, for about 20 or 30 minutes probably, people would just look. If those of you who did the ministry, you remember what it was like. For about 20 to 30 minutes, they would just look because they were convinced that you couldn't just give something away. You know, they were convinced that somehow they were going to be lured into this possibility of free coffee or free drink or free pastry, but then somehow somebody was going to turn that into an opportunity to get them to sign up for a credit card. You've done that, right? Right? Or a new home loan. Or they wanted to put in a security system or something, right? That it couldn't just be free, because we have this sense that there's nothing free in the world. Everybody wants something, and so you want something from me. And it was the coolest thing when we went out there. We didn't even bring really anything from the church. We didn't bring any flyers or pamphlets or really anything like that, because we wanted the gift to be completely free. And so when they walked up and they get first person, you know, it's always that brave one. The first person walks up, they get the coffee, they're waiting to fill out some paperwork or something, you know, and they're like, what next? And we're like, nothing. God bless, man. Have a good day. You know, sometimes we would pray for some of them that things would go well for, you know, or that God would be with them as they went into the court. And they would walk away and they would go over and there would always be a crowd and they would go and they're like, no, it's really free. And then all of a sudden, everybody's like, well, fine, if it's free, then I'll have some, you know? And so you were always waiting. You were sitting there going, who's the brave one that's going to get this thing started, you know? And as soon as everybody knew it was free, they were like, whew, okay, let's go get us some coffee. Yeah? We don't think anything is free. And so we don't understand freedom from a biblical standpoint. And in fact, we don't understand religion from a standpoint of being free. Do you remember, if you've studied religions throughout history, we always, you hear things about Greek and Roman gods, and they would say, you're at the mercy of who? The gods. You're at the mercy of the gods, which means you're just sort of at the mercy of these guys that you got to try to act right and do everything they want so it can rain and so the crops will come in and so you'll be fertile and all those things. You're at the mercy of the gods who are trying to control you. Let me say to you today that Jesus does not want to control you. He came to set you free. Did you see that? Look at it again, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again yourself to a yoke of slavery. Now, is there anybody in that range, that age group, where you would say, I grew up a hippie? Do we have any hippies in the room? How did I know? Come on, are there any self-declared hippies in the room? See, now they're coming. They're coming out. There you go. Here they come. That's right. There we go. How'd that work out for y'all? Yeah. How'd that freedom movement work out for you boys and girls? Huh? I think that the hippie movement did an incredible injustice to the notion of freedom. You know, I started looking at that, and it changed America. It really did. It changed us. And so I started looking at this version of freedom that you find within the hippie movement. It's still present in America today. And it's really a terrible substitute for real freedom. But here are some of the things that I think the hippies would have said. And they would say this, that we don't want anyone telling us what to do. That was freedom. Don't tell me what to do. You know, don't tell me that I got to do this. Don't tell me that I got to go here. Don't tell me that this is right and wrong. Don't tell me what to do. They said freedom was when you're not forbidden access to anything, right? And so it was don't prohibit me from having all the drugs and the sex and the alcohol that I want. Don't tell me that I can't have those things. And it was when no one tells you no. I think we still have that. We're still astounded when someone tells us no, aren't we? We're like, no. Did you just tell me no? Our kids are like that. You know moms and dads, right? When we tell our kids no, it's like, do what? No? What is this foreign word that you speak up no? Huh? What is this foreign? Don't tell me no. I knew the word existed, but I didn't know it applied to me. Yeah, don't tell me no. And then not being under anyone's control. Don't control me. You know, you don't control me. You don't tell me what to do. I'm free. And I look at that movement And I look even back at the videos of the things going on. They don't look free to me. In fact, I challenge you to go look at those videos. That's not what freedom looks like to me. And so we really have a misunderstanding, I think, to begin with, of what freedom looks like. And so today we've got to establish a biblical precedent for what freedom looks like. The best place I can find it, you ain't been here in a long time, I bet you. Anybody been reading in the book of Leviticus lately? How many? Raise your hand. Come on, I'm going to take a moment. How many of you been in the book of Leviticus? How many of you know there is a book of Leviticus? How many of you think you can live your entire life and never go there? It's a book of laws, and it's weighty. It really is. It's a heavy book. I wonder sometimes, I'm thinking, you know, if we want people to read through the Bible in a year, they always start at Genesis. Then you've got Exodus. Everybody's doing okay, right? They get to Leviticus, and that's usually where everybody died. You know, they literally died in the reading through the Bible in a year when they got to Leviticus. So I'm not even going to ask you to turn to Leviticus. I'm just going to tell you about something in Leviticus 25, okay? It is a biblical precedent for freedom. It's found in Leviticus 25. It is when God establishes this year, this thing that we really, man, it blows my mind. It is called the Year of Jubilee. Now, some of you have heard of that, the Year of Jubilee. Now, does that sound good? Jubilee is just one of those words. It just sounds good to me. It sounds like something that you would want. It's the Year of Jubilee. It is found in Leviticus 25. And here's a summary of what he says. In that year, it was every 50th year. Some people would say 49th year, and then it rolls over, and the 50th year is actually Jubilee. We don't want to get wrapped up in that. But here's what happens. Year 30 is going. 35 is going. Somebody ends up owing a little money. And they got to go and take out a loan, essentially. And so they take out a loan on their land, and they would sell their land and maybe pay some debts or something. Maybe it got worse, and in those days you could sell yourself into slavery in order to pay a debt. All that's rocking along, and then at the 49th, 50th year, they would blow a horn. That's where the name Jubilee comes from. You would blow a horn throughout the land, and you would pronounce that everybody is free. It's like the reset button on life. I've never seen anything like it. But it's like God hits the reset button, and he says that if you've owed a debt in the 50th year, it has to be forgiven. If you have sold yourself into slavery, everybody's got to set the captives free. Oh, now y'all start to figure out where this is going, right? This is good. If you lost a possession, it's supposed to be returned to you. And in that year, you don't labor. Now, some of y'all are saying, oh, Lord Jesus, we need some of that, right? You just, but here's the thing. You don't plant. There is no grocery store now, okay? Remember that. All right, so you don't plant. You don't tend. You don't trim. You don't do anything. You live out of what comes from the land that has grown up from the previous years. So now let's make sure we know what Jubilee is. Every 50 years, you blow the horn, all the debts are forgiven. All the captives are set free. All the land returns back to the person who owned it before. And it's a year of rest where you simply rest in faith that God's going to produce the crops, God's going to produce the animals, and you're going to live in faith based on God. Wow. Imagine that if you owe a debt. How cool is that? You know? Now, I know some of you, y'all sit there thinking, boy, I'm going to go borrow as much money as I possibly can on year 49 so we can give. See, I know y'all are smiling. I know how you are. And some of y'all are thinking about from the terms of loaning money, and you're like, from about year 35, you cutting everybody off, aren't you? You're not going to let anybody borrow money because you know time's coming where you're going to have to forgive, and you don't want to have to forgive a lot. I don't see any evidence in Scripture that Israel was ever able to pull off a Jubilee year. You see all the problems with it? I can't see anywhere in Scripture. I've looked at scholarly reports, and nobody has any evidence to prove that even though they were supposed to do it every 50 years, that they ever actually carried it out. I wonder why. Because if you remember what I say, everything in the Old Testament is pointing toward Jesus in the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is like a shadow of the substance of what really is, which is Jesus Christ. And so they could not pull off a Jubilee year because man can't do it. Man cannot, does not have the capacity for the kind of freedom that God had in mind. And so Jubilee is a shadow, I believe, of what Jesus was going to do and what he was going to be when he came to earth. Now fast forward to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, it says that there was going to be a coming Messiah. And it says that when he comes, he's going to set the captives free. And he's speaking ahead, and he's speaking of Jesus. And then some of you have heard me read this before. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus is going to teach. He goes into the synagogue. He grabs a scroll. What does he get? He gets Isaiah 61. He gets the very scripture that talks about there would be a Messiah who would come, and it's painting this picture of what Jubilee looks like. And Jesus stands up, he pulls out the scroll, he rolls it out to Isaiah 61, and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And it was as though the trumpet of the Lord had sounded. And Jesus was saying, what you could not do in Jubilee, I will come as Jesus Christ, and I will do it. So what did he do? Do you realize that you live in the Jubilee of Jesus? Do you realize that? You're like, I don't know what that means. I'm glad you asked. I'm getting ready to tell you. You live in one of the greatest times to ever live. I know when you turn on the news, you think that everything is bad. I know you do. I know when you read the paper, you get upset and you think that all is lost. But let me tell you this, if you will look and you will read the paper that matters, the Bible, you will understand that you live in the favorable year of the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. Here's what it means to you. It means that your sin debt is forgiven. You see that? The debtor was forgiven. When Jesus came, he forgives our debt. I had this conversation this week. I didn't realize I was practicing, but I was practicing for the message today. So now let me practice on you. Many people do not live life realizing that they are forgiven. And so they live with guilt and with condemnation. And so if you remember, we did a message in this series just on forgiveness. You can go back and you can listen to it. But here is the point of sin. Sin creates a debt. When someone sins against you, they create a debt. Now, a debt has to be paid. Either the person who commits the sin, the transgression has to pay, or the person who it was committed against has to pay, meaning that they have to let it go. They have to absorb the debt. It answers for us the question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't God just say, you know what, I forgive you. You know, just let it go. Why did Jesus have to suffer so? Because sin creates a debt. And God wanted everybody to know that you couldn't pay. Did you hear me? For all of you who have stuff in your past that you cannot undo. You cannot unring the bell. You cannot undo that thing, and it has crippled you, and you live in guilt and condemnation over it, and it won't go away. The cross stands in your defense, and God says, I know you couldn't pay it. And it did create a debt. And so I assume the debt on the cross. And the cross is supposed to be for you a reminder that your debt's been paid. And then Scripture goes on, and then it makes sense. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I use this verse often. I'm going to continue to use it until I think we've been sufficiently set free. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus? Because your debt's been paid. That's why there's no condemnation. Is there any judgment that's going to be heaped on your life? Nah. There is no condemnation for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have received Him as Lord and Savior, you will not receive condemnation. Go on over, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. You didn't know I was going to make you use your Bible today, did you? I'm using the Bible too today. I'm not even using my iPad. You notice that? I'm touching the pages today because I like the word so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself. How do you get reconciled? You pay the debt. Reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, I love that verse. Do you know what that says to me? God's not counting. Ooh, do you know how freeing that is when you get that? When you say, but I've done some stuff. Yeah, me too. But you know what? He's not counting. What do you mean He's not counting? He's not counting. He doesn't have to. You see, when He died on the cross, all of your sins were future tense. And so He's not counting. He's not counting the ones you did yesterday. He's not counting the ones you did tomorrow. Oh my goodness, what? He's not counting? No. No, He's paid them all. He paid them one time at the cross. Otherwise, He'd have to batch them all up. Some of y'all are in accounting. He'd have to batch them all up and die on the cross, and then batch up a few more and die on the cross. And He says, nah, one batch. I put them all in one batch, and I paid for them all at the cross. And so I'm not counting. And so I would ask you, if God's not counting, why are you counting? If God is not counting, why are you counting? Why are you still looking back, thinking that your stuff is not paid for when God says that it is? I had someone call me. I love when y'all ask biblical questions and you're searching for answers. I had someone call me and they said, Kevin, I've been reading in these places in Scripture where it lists these sins. And it says that those people won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I get nervous because I've done all of them. I'm like, I understand. He said, you know, it says that liars, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. They say that fornicators won't inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards won't inherit the kingdom of God. Kevin, I've done all of those things. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. I was sitting there going, oh, dear God, how do I answer this question? I'm in my truck. I was in my truck out there. And it was as though God just spoke to me as I was like, oh, God, please tell me something I can tell this man. And it was as though the Holy Spirit said, they won't. There won't be any drunks in heaven. There won't be any addicts in heaven. There won't be any liars in heaven. The only people who are in heaven are those who are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so the people who inherit the kingdom of God are those who have put their faith in Jesus. It's not what you have done. It's not when you get to heaven that we stand and they read off this report of what we've done. And then we feel like we've got to pay. You can go that route if you want to. I've told people before, you can plan for that route if you want to. There's two ways to accept judgment when it comes. One is to say, I'm guilty, and here's what I've done to pay. Good luck with that. Do you hear me? If you stand before God with the sins of your life and you try to find some way to pay and say, but God, I've been a really good guy. I mean, do you see all the good things I did? Could you weigh them against the bad thing? You don't want to go that route. You're going to lose, all right? Or you can stand and say, you're right, guilty of those things, but covered in the blood of Jesus. Do you see what judgment looks like? Judgment is, who do you know? Do you know Jesus? And has He covered your sin? And if He has, then you are absolutely forgiven. Now, how does that change your life? Because there are so many people, y'all, they are stuck in sin. They are stuck every day focusing on sin. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. And if you continue to focus on sin, you will never move forward in freedom. Now, I know that there's always this thing, and I've been told that if somebody doesn't accuse you of being soft on sin, then you haven't truly preached grace. So there's somebody, I'm sure, that you're sitting there thinking, well, does that give me a license to sin? Can I just go do whatever I want to do? Because if God ain't counting, woo, we're going to party it up. Right? There's always that one. Okay? And what you do is, you don't change the message of grace. You look at that one. I don't know why I'm wanting to look at Wayne right now, but you just look at Wayne. And Wayne said, "Woo, Kevin, best thing I ever heard. The guy wasn't counting. So now, baby, I'm going to live it up. I will see you in about 3-4 years. And I would look at Wayne and said, "You didn't get it. You don't understand, Wayne. If you truly understand that Jesus covered all of your sin and that he's not counting your trespasses against us, then this amazing thing happens." Romans 6. Go with me. This, I believe, is the message to the world, folks. Because the world believes that if you become a Christian, you actually surrender all your freedoms. Hippie mindset. They believe that if you come to Christ, you're going to lose all your freedoms, you're going to lose all your fun, and then life is just going to be this miserable thing. And so the question that was sent to Paul was, if what you say is true, God is not counting our trespasses against us, then can't we just sin and do whatever we want to do? And Paul says, "Are you serious? Is that really what you heard?" And he says this, "Therefore," and this is verse 21, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things are death." Here is the point. Going back to Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that you've been set free. Don't subject yourself to a yoke of slavery again. I believe in that context, is don't submit yourself to this yoke of feeling like you can earn salvation. I would say it this way too, is think about your life before you were forgiven. Think about all the free stuff, all the free sex and drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. Just living that kind of way. How'd that work? That is the message, I believe, to the world. How free are you? When you're involved in those things, how free is life for you? You know? When you no longer have any control over yourself, how free is that? And do you really want to go back to that? Or do you want this new freedom that you have found in Christ Jesus? Which is, at that point, you see, when I'm not worried about my sin debt and I believe that it is paid, then I can focus my attention on Christ and living free. And then I look at everything in my life and I go, am I free in that area? Because once you have tasted freedom in one area, you want it in every area. And so you look at your life and you go, oh man, I've been set free of sin. Oh, that's kind of cool. Oh, what about my finances? I can be free that way too. And so I look for freedom in my finances. And then I look for freedom in relationships that I have with other people. And I'm like, oh man, I've tasted freedom there. And then I start thinking about my thought process. And I go, those thoughts are not freeing thoughts. But wait a minute, I can live free because Jesus set me free. So I want my thought processes to be free too. And then everything in life begins to be this walk where you start saying, am I free? Does that make me free? And if it makes you more free, then do it. If it makes you less free, then stop it. And most of the stuff that people are wanting to do, it does not produce freedom, the freedom that is found in Christ. Ooh, I spent a little time there, didn't I? We got to get that. I believe it is the message to the world. When the world has to honestly, because it's had, since the 60s, it's had 50 years of this so-called freedom. I believe it is the church's responsibility and love to look at those people and just honestly say, so how's that been working for you? How's that been working for you? Now let me tell you what real freedom is like. Freedom that's found in Christ. That's good news. That sounds like a jubilee horn blowing off. Apparently you didn't get it. Okay. He restores what is lost. How does he do that? In John 8:36, he said, those whom the Son have set free, they are free indeed. And so the ones who have been set free, they're free indeed. And it restores this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I have never found a person who was so sin-focused that could have a fulfilling relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because they are consumed and they're in bondage. But as soon as they get set free, they realize that they can have a relationship with God. And then they go, oh, this thing is beautiful. This is what I've been wanting all along. And then when they commit a sin or transgression or whatever it is, they go in faith and you go, God, I messed up. Oh, that was so dumb. And all you can do is just be thankful, because it's like, what do I do? There are some things I can do. I can make them right on earth, and I should. But as far as the debt goes with heaven, the only thing left when you understand grace is just to be thankful. You just look up to God and you go, Lord, you forgave me of that, didn't you? You forgave me on the cross. You knew I was going to do it, and you forgave me. God, I love you. God, I'm thankful. And it actually begins to make you stronger in your relationship with the Lord. It actually draws you more to God. And at that point, you begin to realize just what Israel was supposed to realize. Everything comes from God. When the land was given back, when they did not work the land, it was supposed to be an issue of faith where they could say, you know what, just got to trust in God. Just got to believe God for this thing. And they began to rest for a solid year. I know some of y'all are sitting there thinking, oh, I wish I could take a year's worth of vacation. That'd be just amazing. Did your mind go there? For just a year, there's no working. We're just going to trust God. And like, wow. Rest. Here's what spiritual rest looks like. It's no striving. It's no striving with sin, because that's been paid for. It's no striving with the law, because we know that that doesn't do anything for us. There's no striving over fearing things and confusion, because we realize that everything has been put right in God. God's going to do it, and so I'm just going to rest in Him. That's where we're at. That's freedom. God will do it. I'm going to rest in Him, and I'm just going to follow Him. Well, how will I know how to follow? I tell people this: trust God's ability to lead you more than your ability to follow. He's the good shepherd. You just trust Him, and you just keep your eye focused on Him. Don't make it about you. Make it about Him. That's what freedom is. It's about Him, and then He sets us free. There's no striving and fighting for who I am or what I can have. We're so fighting and striving to get all we can and to make ourselves important. And yet true freedom comes when we look and we say, you know what? God's got this. I'm just in relationship with Him, and He's going to provide. Now, will there be problems? Anybody ever come to know Christ and had some problems afterwards? Yeah, this is not to give you the illusion that once you come to Christ, there'll be no problems, that there'll be no people that mistreat you. If you look at the life of Jesus, it is not a problemless life. I don't know if that's a word or not. I may have just made that up, problemless. Is that a word? It's a good word, isn't it? His life is not a life without problems. His life is not a life without people who are hassling Him, who are talking ill of Him, who have done mean things to Him. And yet He operates in such freedom. Look at how He moves about on the earth. It is so amazing. There is such freedom. He's not operating out of any need. He's not operating out of any lack for anything. He's not operating out of any fear. He's not operating out of selfishness. He's operating out of true freedom. And people are sitting there going, that dude's different. He's just different than us. And they're drawn to Him because He's living free. Now imagine this, your life, where you're not acting out of need. You're not thinking from a position of lack. You're not speaking from a position of lack, but you are thinking and speaking and acting from perfect freedom, that God will give you all you need. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. That's where you're supposed to live. And so I want to finish with two stories, practical stories, to bring that home. The first story is of a person in a POW camp, a prisoner of war camp, taken prisoner, beaten every day, tortured every day. Every day he wakes up, if he gets any sleep at all, and he would go, and he just waited for them to come get him. And he didn't know that day how they were going to abuse him, how they were going to beat him, but it was coming. And so every day he is living with fear. And then one day he realizes, wait a minute, Christ has set me free. What does that mean in the context of a POW camp? What does freedom mean? And what he realized is that when Christ was the center of his life, that he had certain things that nobody could take from him. It didn't matter what they did. They could not take the fruit of the Spirit from him because the Spirit of God was on the inside and they didn't have access to that. Oh, are you with me? And so he started thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, it's love. Wait a minute. They can't take love from me. They can't make me not love. Joy. They can't really take my joy from me because my joy comes from the inside, not from the outside. They will not have my joy. Peace. Woo. Ooh, I can be at peace wherever I am because they don't control my peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He looked at all of those in Galatians 5 and he said, they cannot have those things for me because I am free in Christ and I am free to choose and I choose to be free. And so they began to take him and do just like they'd always did. And some days he would take the dead bodies of those who they had tortured to the point of death and he would have to dispose of their bodies. But he continued to say, they will not take my freedom from me. I am free in Christ. And he began to grow in freedom. And he began to grow in the fruit of the Spirit to the point that it was noticeable. He was more free than his captors. And they begin to notice. He was more free than everybody in the camp. And the captors begin to ask him, what in the world is going on with you? And the people who were fellow POWs asked, how in the world are you living this way? And he said, you see, Christ has set me free. And I realized that the kind of freedom that Christ is telling me about cannot be taken by anyone. And I will not surrender it. And so I am living free. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful for a world that thinks that the only way we can be free is when everything is going great and everybody is on our side. The message of freedom is inside. And freedom starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then last story, a lady commits a heinous murder. She's sentenced to life in prison. Such an evil person to begin with that she is locked into solitary confinement 23 hours a day in a, I don't know what it is, a 6x8 cell, something like that. Sees nothing of anyone. Food is passed through on a tray through a door in utter isolation. She comes to know Christ while she's in prison. And she begins to realize that they cannot take the fruit of the Spirit. They cannot take the presence of God from her. And so she begins to spend all of her days just spending her time with God, talking to God and worshiping God and loving on God and letting God love her and just soaking in the amazement of the fact that he's not counting her trespasses against her, that even though she's committed a heinous murder, she's forgiven. And her heart just begins to fall more and more in love with God. And so all this time, she's just loving God and he's loving her. And the message that comes back from this lady who is in solitary confinement, you wouldn't think that's free. 23 hours a day. She says, I am more free today in solitary confinement than I have ever been at any other time in my life because Christ has set me free. So let me speak to you. To those whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So do not subject yourself again to any yoke of slavery. Here's the invitation. Stand with me. If any of you need to be free from sin, I want everybody to just kind of close your eyes. We're just going to do a little business with the Father. If any of you need to be free from sin, Jesus has done everything. You actually are already free. Now you simply have to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the moment you do that, you have been set free. And so I tell him that right now. Father, I just thank you that you did everything I need to be free. For those who you still have a guilty conscience, you're still thinking back to the things in the past that you've done. You're thinking there is no way I can please God. I can tell you that somebody had to pay that debt. You couldn't. Jesus did. And so you're free. You can let go of that guilty conscience. For those of you who need rest, to realize that those things that you're worried about, those things that are consuming your thoughts, that in a relationship with Christ, He will give you what you need. You're free to pursue God today. everybody in the sound of my voice. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You can freely pursue Christ and God the Father today. And you are free to choose. There will be times that people will mistreat you. There will be times where things will be done that are out of your control. There'll be times where our personal liberty is taken. But that actually makes us focus on what true freedom is. They cannot take our relationship with God. They cannot take our choice from us because Christ has set us free. And so today, we just affirm this, that we are free. And if you agree with me, if the Word has convicted you of that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just say it. I'm free. Say it again. I'm free. Who set you free? Yeah, Christ set you free. Let's say it one more time. I'm free. Christ has set me free. Yeah. Now, there is no music invitation. There is no come forward invitation. It is simply this. Now, go out and live life free. That's the only thing that's left to do. You don't have to come down to the altar today. All you have to do is walk in freedom. And so that's what I declare for you today. Walk in freedom. And when anything tries to take your freedom, realize that Christ has set you free. God bless you. Have a good week. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.